Our present meditation is on Saint Catherine of Siena. So far, Saint Catherine is the first woman saint after Our Lady on whom we are reflecting. As we know, Saint Catherine of Siena was a lay tertiary of the Dominican Order. She lived at home, pardon me, except for her travels. She was a mystic. She was born in Siena in 1346, and she died in Rome in 38. She was canonized in 1461. In other words, you don't have to live a long life to become a saint. An attractive woman, her parents planned a marriage for her. She refused. She became a Dominican tertiary at the age of 20. Most of her time, except through her years of negotiation, she spent hours in prayer. In her short life, there are many mystical experiences that she had that have been recorded. These experiences culminated in the stigmata, like those of Saint Francis of Assisi, except that in her case there were no visible signs on her hands and feet and side and head. But she suffered deeply in union with Christ crucified. Priests, laity, simple people, and the nobility gathered around her and became what she called her family. There were many phenomenal conversions through her intercession of some very evil living persons, especially many prostitutes. Even before she entered her main apostolate, her work was in large measure mediating between people who were in conflict, even in deadly conflict among the nobility. The culmination of her apostolic zeal was pleading with Pope Gregory the 11th to return to Rome. He did so, but at his death in 1378, his successor, Urban the 12th, was immediately opposed by a rival pope. The result was the great Western Schism that lasted 40 years. During what had been the Babylonian captivity of the papacy, this one lasted 70 years. So there are two schisms, one lasting 70 years of the Avignon popes in France, and the other, after which, lasting 40 years. As far as we can tell, Catherine could not write. All her quotes writings were what she dictated. And she would dictate under ecstasy to four secretaries at the same time. Sometimes during the dictation, they'd object. We're not sure for which one of these four you are, well, telling us what to write. But after all had written their part, and she examined their writings, they were all, each one separate, each one complete. Pope Urban called her to Rome and often consulted her. She was especially powerful, as you may say, in persuading bishops and the nobility to obey the legitimate popes, because altogether, for 110 years, the Catholic Church was divided. At first, the division was between the French popes, all of French ancestry, living not in Rome, but in Avignon, in France. When that schism ended, thanks to Catherine's zeal, then another schism began, when one rival pope after another arose. Rival popes at Avignon, and then rival popes between Rome and Avignon. Amidst the turmoil, in an ecstasy of pain, shortly after completing her dialogue, she died, as we've said, at the age of 33. Saint Catherine's most important writing, if we may call it such, was her dialogue. originally called simply the Book. It has remained a literary classic, written by others, under dictation by Catherine. It has been translated in all modern languages, and Catherine was declared a doctor of the Universal Church in 1970. I thought the background was important. Now her significance. Saint Catherine saw the necessity of the popes as the visible heads of the church founded by Christ on earth. She saw that the papacy must be centered in Rome. And over the years, I've been telling my students, it is not just the papacy which is part of our faith. It is the Roman primacy which is part of divine revelation. In other words, it is God's revealed will that there be both a visible head of the church and one man, the successor of Saint Peter. I've just finished reviewing the latest book of Cardinal Ratzinger. And I hope today. They told me the deadline was December 30th. To fax on your machine my very favorable comment on Cardinal Ratzinger's book to be published. Says Ratzinger, among the apostles, only Peter had specific successors even as Peter was chosen by Christ to head the church after Peter's sin and conversion. So only Peter has specific successors. And Peter, under divine revelation, I repeat, this is our faith, under divine revelation, a fisherman went from Antioch, where he was first bishop, to the city of Rome. Catherine saw this. Catherine saw that Rome, and it must be Rome, is the center of Christianity and not Avignon. And over the centuries, the principal opponent of the Roman primacy as a nation has been France. And the First Vatican Council was summoned mainly because for some 500 years the French bishops for 500 years would not accept any papal document until they and so the First Vatican Council was called mainly to refute the heresy of Gallicanism, which literally means, pardon me, Frenchism. Catherine of Siena's apostolate was to cope with the Gallicanism of her day. What then is Catherine of Siena's significance in both Christian faith and Christian spirituality? It was her divinely enlightened insight into seeing two things: that the Bishop of Rome must reside in Rome, and secondly, she saw that either the church is independent of the state, or the Catholic Church is no longer Catholic. As Catherine saw the opposition from a state, secular power striving to control the church began with a massacre of the innocents shortly after Christ's birth. The opposition of state power against Christianity culminated by the state governor, Pontius Pilate, condemning Jesus to death on the cross. For 300 years, it's all part of Catherine's spirituality. For 300 years, it was a Roman state that murdered, otherwise known as martyred, tens of thousands of the followers of Christ. The church survived in the first 300 years only in hiding. 65 miles of catacombs under the city of Rome are historical evidence to how the state, from the time it crucified the Savior, and we'll go on until the end of time, is the demonic enemy of Jesus Christ and his followers. Catherine saw that. How we need to see that today. The Catholic Church in the United States is enslaved by the state. Independence, therefore, independence, therefore, of the political power of civil authority is absolutely necessary for the church, and if we want to be followers of Christ, Needless to say, if we want to become saints, we must know the difference between what the church teaches and what the state may not just legalize, but legislate. The Babylonian captivity, as we called it, of the papacy, all French popes, all housed, fed, given beautiful grounds, palatial residence, but under the tight fist of the French political power. I prayed and asked the Lord, should we have a meditation on St. Catherine? Evidently, I decided we should. How we who want to follow Jesus Christ must know for 2,000 years from Calvary on, the church has suffered mainly because she and her faithful followers, but only her faithful followers, have resisted the power of the state. And in our country, the state, in such large measure, has tremendous power over the state through mazuma, through money. This 70-year Babylonian captivity revealed how the state wants to control the church, and it is controlling the church. The Catholic Church in the United States has lost most of its schools and most of its hospitals because of the tyranny of the state. I will spare you listing the enslaved popes who for 70 years were under the French political domination. At the same time, rival popes arose. And they too, near else, lived at Avignon. But more still, it was because of the Avignon enslavement of the papacy that what is called the Western Schism arose, dates 1378 to 1417. Once the pattern was set at Avignon in France, then that same pattern was followed. And from 1378 to 14:17, there were two, and for a while even three, claimants to the papacy. If nothing else, St. Catherine teaches us either the Church is united under the Bishop of Rome and underline the word Rome. Or what should be the one undivided Church of Christ becomes chaos. The schism, now the Western schism, which followed on the heels of the Avignon enslavement of the papacy, was finally healed by the Council of Constance, one of the general councils of the Church. Something had to be done. So they called a general council. Thank God. Otherwise, there'd be no Catholic Church today. The Pope of Rome voluntarily resigned. There was one less claimant to the papacy. The rival pope, Pope John the 23rd, Pope John the 23rd of Pisa, was deposed by the Council of Constance. And that is why the more recent, authentic Pope John the 23rd chose that name. Pope John the 23rd, now this is the legitimate one in our century. He saw a divided church. That's why he summoned the Second Vatican Council. Catherine of Siena and the Second Vatican Council go together. So, the anti-pope, as we should call him, Pope John the 23rd, was deposed, and then another rival pope, Pope Benedict the 12th of Avignon, he also, how wonderful, he resigned. So finally, there were no popes. The Council of Constance then proceeded to elect Pope Martin the Fifth. A general council of the Church elected the Pope. He waited until he was elected. And then, being Pope, he thanked the electing bishops. I appreciate you electing me to the papacy, but there is one provision of the Council of Constance, now that I am Pope, I do not approve. The Council of Constance passed a decree which they claim would be an article of faith. said Martin V, not so fast, not so fast. No decree of a general council has any validity until and unless it is approved by the Pope. The decree of the Council of Constance said that from now on, until the end of time, a general council of the Church has authority over the Bishop of Rome. Only the grace of God. And we may say the intercession of Saint Catherine by this time in heaven obtained the blessing without which, I repeat, there'd be no Catholic Church in the world today. The electors of Martin V, can you believe it? They withdrew their, quotes, definition. And Blair, the Pope is independent even of a general council of the Church. The Second Vatican Council has only as much value as its decrees were approved, as we know, by Pope Paul VI. Saint Catherine, therefore, is the great champion of the papacy. And now I thought we should have at least one meditation on the spirituality of the saints. By understanding, we are only as authentically holy as our behavior conforms to the authority and the directives and the teaching of the Vicar of Christ. Catherine foresaw, and foresaw clearly, both the Western Schism and what followed on the heels of the Western Schism, the Protestant Revolution. There would have been no Protestantism, would never have come into existence, except for the disunity near the Babylonian captivity of the popes at Avignon and during the 40 years schism, called the Western Schism, when there were two or even three simultaneous claimants to papal authority. That paved the way for the most disastrous break in Christian unity, when six whole nations were lost to the Catholic faith. Now, Saint Catherine of Siena's spirituality. All that we've said so far, of course, is of the essence of her spiritual teaching. I wish, however, to synthesize what she said during the 5-day ecstasy while she dictated hours and hours and hours what has since come to be known as the dialogue of divine providence. She was declared a doctor of the universal church, both because of her vision of the need for unity through the Roman primacy, and because of her profound teaching in what is commonly called the dialogue. What are the contents of her spiritual teaching? I will end up with 15 features, and for obvious reasons, each one will be very briefly first expressed and then very shortly explained. Let's call them principles of Catherine of Siena's spirituality. Principle number one: divine providence uses evil to achieve greater good. What does she mean? She means that everything is part of the mysterious providence of God. No less than in God's providence, Jesus Christ was crucified, condemned by the cowardly Pilate, and nailed to the cross by the cruel Roman executioners to redeem the world. So God uses evil. What a statement. God, in his mysterious way, draws, and the word is greater good, from the sins of human beings. Second principle: our human wills are part of the providence of God. That is surely a mystery, but it is a revealed truth. How we use our wills, God, shall I say, allows his providence to shape the destiny of the human race according to the each individual's use of his or her free will. Third, it is truth which guides the church and, being, as we've said, a Dominican tertiary, therefore the Dominicans, beginning with St. Thomas, the most important single word in our spiritual life is veritas, truth. And the church, and now this is Catherine, the church is the teacher of the truth. The church is the guardian of the truth. The church is the defender of the truth. The church is the preserver of the truth. The church is the applier, the use of the truth. The church is the developer, the growth of the truth. We are to grow. The truth remains constant, but we grow through the church in our grasp and understanding of the truth. Fourth maxim of Saint Catherine. God is above all. She took the supremacy of God with absolute literalness. God is above all. God is before all. God is beneath all. Everything depends on Him. God surrounds all. Nothing is real unless it is true. Oh, what a maxim that is. Only the truth is real. Everything else is a mirage. And as I've said so many times over the years, most of the reading, these are statistics, most of the reading of Americans, 90% of all the books withdrawn from American libraries are fiction. We don't need psychiatrists. We need those who will tell people the truth. Like what? Like suffering is part of life. Nobody in his right mind would publish the more than 1 million copies of the book, I'm Okay, You're Okay. Our nation is living in a dream. Fifth maxim. Divine mind is the truth. It is therefore God who became man mainly to reveal His mind, to teach us the truth, which in St. Catherine's vocabulary, God became man, God being the truth, as Christ identified Himself, ego sum veritas, I am the truth. Why? To express reality, to explain reality, to defend reality, to wake us up from the unreal world toward which our mind is constantly prone. Our greatest temptation, Catherine would say, is to live in a dream, out of contact with reality. Sixth maxim of Catherine of Siena. Outside of God, we have only dreams and fantasy. I seldom say this, and almost never to an audience of men. Remember we said, in reviewing Dominican spirituality, that We are to know the truth. Saint Catherine, being a woman, already by her nature, remember, in Dominic, grace builds on nature. Women are naturally realists. Men, I repeat, I seldom have ever say this to a group of men, and men are naturally dreamers. There could not have been a Miss Shakespeare. Most of the poetry has been written by men. The philosophers, oh, the Hegels, and the Nietzsches, and the Fichtes, and the Immanuel Kants, and the John Deweys, philosophers, all men. God used a woman to shake the world into, well, out of its sleep to face reality. And as we've said in reflecting on Dominican spirituality, truth is conformity of the mind with reality. And it is God, God who is the one who, being the truth, is the only one whose mind we can trust. Insofar as our minds depart from the mind of God, we are living, in Catherine's words, in a dream and fantasy. Maxim number 7. It is truth. What was so sadly needed in her day, and how I say, is so badly needed in our day. It is the truth coming from God as revealed by truth incarnate. It is knowledge of the truth that provides the foundation for the much needed reformation of the church. Reformation in morals, reformation in teaching, reformation in governing. I can say this. Pope John Paul II's historic encyclical, Splendor of the Truth, was a papal expansion on the teaching of St. Catherine of Siena. Let's wake up from our dream. Let us realize and live the truth. Then the church in our day will return to what it should be under God. 8th maxim. Union with God becomes a passion of love for men. What a statement. Union with God becomes a passion of love for men. We will love others only in the measure that we are united with God. And we are united with God first in our minds, knowing God, penetrating, and this the main purpose of meditation, to penetrate with our minds ever more deeply into the mind of God. Ninth maxim. The dialogue in St. Catherine's words was a plea for divine mercy. A plea for divine mercy, as she said, for herself, for the world, for the church, and for so many, especially those estranged from God. In other words, sinners must be pleaded for at the throne of God's mercy. Maxim number 10. The language here may sound strange, but this is a literal translation. The love of God does usefully for the neighbor. The love of God does usefully for the neighbor. In other words, God put other people into our lives so he might put our love of God into use. This love of God is not just something to be admired or cherished. No. Put it to use. Don't waste your love of God. And you use your love of God by serving others. Maxim number 11. Our neighbor is the means, even the mediator of our love for God. I know of no stronger statement in any sacred writing of the saints than this one. Our neighbor, other people, are the mediators of our love for God. We love God only on the measure that we love others. And hear it. We cannot, what a verb, we cannot even love God unless we love others. They are the, I repeat Catherine's phrase, the mediators. Of our love for God. 12th maxim. Perfection does not consist solely in mastery of the flesh, but in conquering one's own perverse will. Unquote, Catherine. She used the word perverse will. In this way, the will, in denying itself and submitting itself, she is quoting our Lord, to my will. You should desire. Your desires, watch this. And the will as Catherine understood our love for God. The will is not only exercised in our choices. That's already the second stage of the use of our free will. The first stage is our desires. Mastery of our desires. Thirteenth maxim. This substitution. Substitution of what God wants for what we want is the most powerful act of the human will. That's a quotation. This substitution of what God wants for our desires is the most powerful act of the human will. And again, quotation, this is the teaching of light. Notice, Catherine's whole spirituality is based on the mind. Watch the mind. Watch your thoughts. Master your thinking. Then you will have the truth. And once you've got the truth, then you can choose. Because only that is good, which is true. Now, two strong statements. Our own desires bring us sin. Our own desires bring us to hell. And finally, the more one knows, the more one loves. The more we know God, the more we know Christ. The more we know Christ's teaching, and that more, I tell you, in my almost 50 years of the priesthood, but now I cannot count the number of retreats that I've given to contemplatives. I tell them, your contemplative life will be only as strong as your faith. And your faith will be only as strong as you understand what you believe. As we've heard so often, in Christ's parable, remember, of the sower, 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. All good seed, but falling on first three kinds, only the fourth seed gave fruit. And the first fruitless soil, says Christ, remember, which fell on the pathway, hard ground, birds came along, picked it up, and nothing grew. Then explaining the parable is almost a synthesis of St. Catherine's spirituality. Those symbolized by the seed falling on the ground, hard ground, symbolizes those who, having received the faith, fail to understand it, comma, and so the evil spirit comes along and steals the faith from their hearts. That is Catherine of Siena's principal message in the spiritual life. And the more time we spend in prayer, in contemplation, in meditation, the more our minds must grow in grasping, penetrating into what we believe. Either our faith becomes more intelligible, more meaningful, more clear, more certain, or the devil will steal the faith, and what we know in the present world, the worst enemies of the church are the intellectual apostate Catholics. Brilliant, but ignoramuses in not understanding their faith. Saint Catherine of Siena, teacher of the truth, doctor of the universal church, obtain for us something of your grace, of seeing that we shall love Jesus in the measure that we understand Him and His teaching. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.